God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This time of the year, unlike any other time of the year, although Easter ought to be as welcoming, as warm, as festive, as uniting as Christmas is, in our culture, this is what the song says is the most wonderful time of the year. The advent of the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives is what makes it truly wonderful. Not the tree, not the decorations, not the flowers, not the presents. It is Jesus Christ who makes it the most wonderful time of the year. Now tonight, if you'll join us at 6:30, all the things will be arranged out here. It's not done yet. The hanging of the green ceremony that Ray puts together will put this place into the most festive of dress. And I always get even more excited, but I don't think I couldn't got any more excited than the orchestra in that first song. But I'm grateful for this time of the year. It's a time of the year, it doesn't matter what we think or believe about and how we feel about things. It doesn't matter what's going on around us and all those things. What matters most is what we think about this time of the year. It's what we focus on is what makes us feel like it's that most wonderful time of the year. Now, I know that you're already making lots of plans. I have plans too, and we like to do those plans, and God laughs. But I have this dream that on Christmas Eve, December the 24th, which is a Sunday, when we gather here for the candlelight Lord's Supper, that as we conclude and walk to the front steps with our lit candles, that it begins to snow. I just want it to happen. Now, I realize we live in South Carolina, and it doesn't snow. But it is a time of dreaming. It's a time of reminiscing. It can be nostalgic, but it can also be very melancholy. I want to try to focus on the messages of Advent this year on the ordinary. Not the extraordinary, but because God wants to take ordinary people, ordinary circumstances, ordinary anything, and do extraordinary things through them. And he does. And all through the Bible, we've seen how he's done that. But maybe you think God can't use you. Maybe you think God won't answer your prayers. Maybe you think you're a failure. Maybe you think, on the other hand, that heaven forbid that we would think that we were too educated or too busy or too well known or anything like that. Maybe you thought, I've committed the unpardonable sin. I've done the thing that if anybody found out, they would never allow me in church again. Maybe you think that act is unthinkable. Maybe it is an unforgivable deed in your mind and in society's. But I'm here to tell you that God can use the least of us. He can use me, the least of the least, as Paul said. Maybe you think you've got to be better than others and bigger than others and faster than others and smarter than others and stronger than others and all those things. But God wants to use us for his glory, to point us and others toward heaven one day when he comes again. Songs like I'll Be Home for Christmas and I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas, sung by Bing Crosby and so many others over the years, coupled with hymns like Silent Night and Away in the Manger and Joy to the World, all of these things cause me to be melancholy and to be reflective. And to think about my life in view of what God has done for me and done for us and done for you and done for the whole world. That's what Advent is about. Advent means coming, and he has come once, and he will come again. The second Advent will be the conclusion of what we know in this world, but it'll be the beginning of what we will experience in the next life to come. But sometimes, when we're experiencing these moments, whether they're melancholy, whether they're reflective, whatever the mood is, whatever God, Satan slips in and he whispers in our ear, "You're just a loser, Ken. You're just a loser. You can't do anything right. Nobody cares." You hear those voices and you hear it. And then that person comes along and says, "Well, Christmas is just a myth. It's a commercialized myth." Well, I want to talk about the glory of God shown to us through his mercy and grace as we experience it at Christmas. I'm going to talk about today, Advent 1, Joseph. Next week, we're going to talk about the innkeeper. Anybody know his name? Inn. His last name is Keeper. That's it. All we know about him. We're going to talk about the shepherds on the third week. Now, we talk about the shepherds just about every year. We're going to talk about him. And then on the storybook Christmas morning, when we remove the pulpit, Betsy and I and Lauren and maybe Ray, we'll be up here. And Vanessa, I don't know what we're going to all do. And the children will come up here. We'll have that. I'm going to be talking about just an ordinary box. I'm working on it, but we'll see where God takes us. You have your Bible. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to point out a couple of things, and I want to read two verses to kind of set the stage for this ordinary moment of worship in which God may well enter into our lives as he enters in Advent and make something extraordinary take place. Now, this is the chapter in Hebrews that we call the heroes of the faith. It begins in verse 1 talking about Adam. It talks about Abel's faith and his sacrifice. It talks about Enoch who walked with God and was no more. He talks about Noah and what God did in his life. It talks about Abraham and the promise that's made. And then he talks about Abraham's children, Isaac and Jacob, and it leads us to Joseph. But in verse 13, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They were still living in this world, in this life, on this earth, when they died physically. And they did not receive the things promised. Now that could be pretty much a downer if you thought about it in the wrong context. What did they not receive? They didn't receive eternal life yet. Christ had not come the second time. He hadn't come the first time in this case. They only saw them, the promises, and welcomed them from a distance. We're standing here today seeing the promise of God's second coming from a distance. But we're looking for him. We're welcoming it in our lives. And in verse 16, he says they're longing for a better country, a heavenly country, a heavenly place. And that's what our longing ought to be for at Christmas as well as for Easter, as well as any other time of worship that we gather here. So he talks about Isaac, he talks about Jacob in 21, Joseph in 22, Moses in chapter 23. verse 29, it says, by faith, people, unnamed countless thousands upon thousands of people, passed through the Red Sea. And then interestingly enough, in verse 31, he talks about a prostitute named Rahab. In verse 32, he mentions Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And then he talks about all these things. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the sword, weakness turned to strength, powerful. Women received back their dead, raised to life again, torture, imprisonment. Verse 36, faced jeers and flogging, chained, imprisoned. Verse 37, stoned, sawed in two, put to death by the sword. All these things that happened to people who believed. That leads us to verse 39 and 40. These were all commended for their faith. When all things are said and done in our life, will we be commended for our faith, or will something else take place? Our goal and purpose ought to be to do whatever needs to be done to bring glory to our Father in heaven so that our faith on earth will be commended. Even though we might not see heaven yet, we will one day. So verse 40 says, God had planned something better. God had planned something better for us so that only together, that's been used for a theme at our state convention. I think it's also been used in the national convention, that only together with us would they be made perfect. And that only together we would be the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a one that God uses through His Holy Spirit to draw all men to Jesus. It's a great passage of Scripture, a great study, but that's not the story of Joseph. Paul's talking about being commended for our faith. He's talking about being rewarded after this life by faith. He's talking about God having a better plan for our lives and doing these things only together. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Chapter 1, and I want to go to verse 18. And this is the story in which we find Joseph on one of the only two or three times that we find him at all in the Scripture. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about, according to Matthew. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. She wasn't married yet. She was engaged. But before they came together, in other words, they hadn't had a ceremony, they weren't having relationships, before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't know about this video until this morning, and they asked me to come look at it, and I thought, what a perfect demonstration of the heart of a man that would probably have struggled deeply and dearly, having learned that the woman he's going to marry, that he has not been with, is pregnant. Verse 19 says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to the public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of God appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And let me just point out that what God conceives for His glory and His good is always done here in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And we ought to seek the Holy Spirit today in our lives as we enter into Advent and enter into Christmas. Verse 21. And she's going to give birth to a son, and you're going to give him the name of Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. So all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. All of this had been predicted hundreds and hundreds of years before. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so the Bible says in verse 24 that when Joseph woke up, he did exactly what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And so he took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave that child the name of Jesus. Now in this day, they had religious and moral traditions about marriage. In this day, there were three steps to marriage. First of all, there was the step where the two families come together. The children were property of their parents. The children were then matched up by two agreeing parent couples, and the parents agreed that these two will be married in 1 year. And so there's an exchange of the dowry and all those things. And so the children don't have a time to fall in love. The marriages are arranged. There's no courting and dating and going to the movies. There's no public or private intermingling of these two during this courtship that's not really a courtship. Nor did other boys and girls mingle once they reached the age of puberty. They were the property of the children, and they were to obey their parents' rules. And while they were obeying in those rules and growing up, they were to learn a trade. Whether male or female, they were to learn a trade. So that's called the arrangement. The second step is called being pledged. It says that they were pledged to one another. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So they're pledged. This is like the engagement. The couples were off limits to any other family. Once the arrangement has been made, the public announcement is sent out, and nobody else could come up to and say, what would happen is the parents of a boy would approach the family of the girl and say, we would like to have an arrangement and let our children be married. Once the public announcement is made, no other family could come and say, well, wait a minute. We were thinking about your daughter. It's just the way it was. It was over. So she was off limits. The family was off limits at that time. And, of course, they weren't allowed to be together privately at any time during the arranged and engaged time of their lives. And, of course, finally, there is the wedding ceremony. And in this day, the wedding ceremony took about a week. And it cost a lot of money if you did it properly. Those of us who have daughters know exactly what I'm talking about. And I've got one more to go one day. And, you know, it's not cheap. Jesus came and performed his first miracle at a wedding in Canaan. And it was one of those weddings that had gone on for days. And at the end of the wedding, they'd run out of wine. And Jesus turns the water into wine. He gives it to the guests. The man of the house comes and says, wow. Somebody comes to the man of the house and says, wow, you've saved the best for last. Let me tell you, Jesus was telling us something from the very beginning of his public ministry. He's saving the best for last. And we look forward to that one day. And so the wedding takes place. They get married, and the two live happily ever after, just like all of us. No arguments, no disagreements. Whatever my wife says shall be done. I got it. All right. But in this case, something happened, and we know the story. She became pregnant. God intervened. Now, I've not read about God and the angel coming to Mary and God and the angel coming to Elizabeth and all what was happening between the cousins. And we know that John the Baptist was born of Elizabeth a few months before Jesus was born to Mary. And we've not talked about all those things, but we know those things happened. They're recorded. And so the Bible tells us that when Joseph finds out about it, Joseph is the only one, he gets to make the decision about what happens next. He can divorce her publicly. He can divorce her privately. But he can get rid of her if he chooses. Secondly, the religious leaders then could have their part in this story. If she's divorced publicly, then they are officially notified and they can literally have her stoned to death on the spot. But that's not what Joseph chose to do because God stepped in. God showed up. God did what God does for his glory and his purpose as he always does. He showed up in this story and he said, not so fast. And so there are three things about Joseph, I want to point out just real quick, 1, 2, 3. Number one, Bible says that he was a righteous man. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. What does that mean? Righteousness comes from a Greek word, dekaleo. And dekaleo has a reference to being just. And if you study the Greek word for just, it means that it's a person who obeys the rules, obeys the law, and does not have prejudice, so that if the law doesn't bend in his favor, he bends it to his favor. Interestingly, that's what happened here. He was a righteous, just man, and he didn't change the law for himself. He chose to divorce her in private. He didn't let his emotions get involved. I know he must have been hurt. I know he knew he didn't do it. He didn't get her pregnant. I know that he knew that this changed everything. And if he divorced her, either publicly or privately, he had to deal with another issue. Everybody thinks, oh, Mary's going to get stoned. Oh, Mary's the bad person. But anyone who has a daughter is going to think about this from the human perspective and the secular perspective and say, well, if that family comes to court our daughter and try to get an arrangement, we don't want anything to do with that. Because the whole family is embarrassed at this moment and time in their lives. But the Bible says he didn't let his emotions get involved in this thing. He was afraid. In verse 20, the angel says, don't be afraid. I think he said in the film, I was afraid. I don't know what's going to happen. This is a terrible circumstance. He talked about in the video, well, the neighbors are talking behind my back. He's afraid. He's afraid of losing his influence in the community. But by faith, he carried on. He continued forth. And what we know is when you translate righteousness, it means right wiseness. Solomon was told by God, you can have anything you want. He said, I need wisdom, Lord. If I'm going to lead these people, I got to know how to lead them well. And so he asked it. So James says in James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, he needs to ask the Lord. What basically happened here that really stands out about him being righteous is he has stood above all of his fears by faith. Can we do that this Christmas? Secondly, he was a man of faith. Verses 20 through 24, in his dream, he recognized personally that angel was the voice of God speaking to his heart. It wasn't a nightmare. It wasn't a dream. He knew what God was saying. It was God speaking to him personally. He understood the message of the angel clearly. When you're a man of faith, you're a woman of faith, and you're walking by faith, you are able to, when you know God that way, you're able to clearly understand right from wrong. What the world said is the right thing, God was saying is not the right thing for you to take her to be your wife. He remembered the scriptural prophecies because as a child, he had been raised to learn the Jewish tradition of the first five books of the Bible, and he probably knew it better than any of us in this room. And he obeyed finally directly the mandate of these angels. Now, some unknown author said, the strength of what we believe is measured by how much we are willing to suffer for those beliefs. When he woke up, he had to suffer for his belief and faith in the Lord. And we might have to also as we journey through this season and this time of celebration and recognition. But we need to be that man, that woman of faith. Number three. And this is the point of all the messages. He was just an ordinary man. It was nothing special about Joseph. Now, you know, there's three versions of Christmas. There's the version found in the book of Matthew that we're reading here, where we read about Joseph and Mary and the dream and the wise men and the star in the east and Herod and the bad things he did. There's the story of the gospel, the birth of Christ, the Christmas story, in the book of Luke. Luke's where we learn of the shepherds abiding their flocks by night, and the star in the sky and the angel and that there was no room in the inn. But then there's the third version of the Christmas story. It's called the Hallmark Channel. Yeah, I heard that. Where you get a smorgasbord of all the above. You get wise men and shepherds and angels and cattle and partridge in a pear tree. You get Mickey and Donald and Rudolph and Frosty and Santa and Winnie the Pooh. Anybody know who Michelle Vickery is? She's the executive vice president for the Hallmark Channel. Now, when I first read this, I thought, the audacity. But I know what she's trying to say. Michelle Vickery said, we own Christmas, talking about the Hallmark Channel. And I read that and I went, no, wait just a cotton-picking minute. So I had to get off my spiritual horse and get into the secular and understand what she was saying. She went on to say, we're going to do it in a bigger way, we're going to do it in a better way, and we're going to really speak to the spirit of the season that I don't think any other competitor does. And I do hear and see in some of those programs the name of Jesus is proclaimed. But you know what? Pride goes before fall. Be very careful thinking that you and I are above Christmas story. It's about the advent of Christ. And do you know that they show 12 movies a day, approximately every 2 hours, starting on October the 28th? Thank you. Thank you. I see that. I feel your pain. I've lost control of the message. Just to show you, it's over 750 movies from October the 28th till Christmas. And interestingly enough, they're all very inexpensively made. We know that. But there's no sex. Praise God. You don't have to have a sexual moment to sell your movie. Did you know they're all made in the summertime? And when they're wearing sweaters and coats and they're sweating to death underneath, they're running out of little villages to film these, because all the little villages are shown over and over and over again, because there's over 1,000 of these movies. You know, they just keep going. They never produce a movie with a central theme that has to do with a snowfall or an avalanche or anything like that. Interesting enough. And this year alone, there were 21 new premieres for the Hallmark Channel, just for Christmas. Now, what's this got to do with Joseph? I'm talking about our feelings. Joseph was caught off guard. Joseph didn't know what to do next. He didn't have the Hallmark Channel to watch and feel good and get over it and move on. I thought I had that in here, you know. You know, there's only two themes in the Hallmark Christmas stories. Jane and Jack hate each other, but by the end of the movie, they fall in love and everybody lives happily ever after. Theme number one. Theme number two is a child has a wish, and by the end of the movie, the wish comes true. Well, Joseph was about to have a nightmare, and it was over a child that he didn't conceive. What would you do? Well, he had faith. He was a man of righteous spiritual means. He was a man of faith. He wanted to do the right thing. But what could he do? He was just an ordinary man. Do you know that he doesn't make it through the rest of the story? Paul Harvey says, now the rest of the story? The last time we see Joseph on the scene, Jesus is 12 years old. So every year until Jesus was 12 years old, we know that Joseph carried Jesus and Mary to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration to enjoy that and to study that and to experience that. And we see Jesus getting left behind by accident because it's a large entourage of people traveling. And Mary and Joseph go back to Jerusalem, go back to find him, and they do. That's the last time we hear him. He's not there when Jesus is baptized. He's not there when Jesus goes to that wedding and performs that miracle. He's not there when Jesus steps out and begins to choose his disciples and preach the gospel. He's not there at the cross. And he's not there at the resurrection. But he will be there at the second coming. But he goes, he's just an ordinary man that was faithful unto the Lord and did what God said, and he will be there celebrating, and he's there in that cloud of witness, though he's not named, and he's cheering us on. And that's a good thing. You see, Mary couldn't take that child to Egypt when the angel came to them and said, you got to take him to Egypt because this Herod, he's gone nuts. And he's going to kill all the children. He couldn't bring Jesus back. Mary could not have brought her back all by herself from Egypt when the time was right and they could begin to do the things that God wanted. Joseph did a lot of things in Jesus' early life, but Joseph wasn't there to see the end. The Hebrews passage that I've already read. So I want to leave you with this thought this morning. No matter what you think about yourself, don't think about anybody else. Know this, God has a plan for your life. And that plan is for good and not harm. Scripture said, for a better place. God's plan is that we will all be united together with Him one day in glory and celebrating at the banquet table, celebrating on the streets of gold, celebrating at the great white throne judgment, celebrating what God has done for us when He gave His only begotten Son. And He used a man like Joseph, just an ordinary man, to kind of get that thing started. And He can use us today. We all have a plan, a purpose in God's plan, and that plan is the plan of salvation for the whole world to be saved. The only question left is, will we remember this as we focus our attention on Advent and the Christmas season? Let's pray. Father, I know that we don't know everything. We can't do everything. We can't be every place. But we bow in your presence and give thanks. We praise you, Lord. Because as James has said earlier, you just show up, and when you do, it makes all the difference. But Lord, there are some that have never recognized that you showed up. There are some who don't know you as their Lord and Savior. And so today, God, I pray that if they don't and they're in this room, that while we sing in a moment, they will come forward and say, I need to know Jesus Christ. I need to ask Him to forgive me of my sins. I need to have Him in my heart as my Lord. And I need to follow through with baptism like He did. And I need to, as He prepares me, to serve Him for the remainder of my life till He comes again and we see Him in the clouds. Lord, we praise you for this Christmas season. One ordinary man, Joseph, did his part. He moved off the scene. And you have rewarded him in glory. Do the same in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell it out with gladness. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ, our Savior, has been born. Let's stand, let's sing. If God's spoken to your heart, you need to receive Christ this morning, come on down. I want to talk with you. I want to pray with you. But if you need to come and just pray at the altar and kneel, you do that also. Let's stand. Let's sing. Now, I know that my dream kind of is to have snow on Christmas Eve. It's probably going to be 90 degrees, but it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what the weather is. Doesn't matter what the circumstances might be. Doesn't matter if we're miles apart. We're just the ordinary people, just the ordinary people God wants to use to tell the good news, to spread the joy, to share the Christmas message. So challenge yourself today before God that we will together spread that good news. I hope you know Him. Let's pray. Father, as we dismiss, we give thanks again. You came into our lives. We didn't deserve it. and you blessed us. You died on a cross for us. Your blood covers our sin if we'll confess it. And you become our Lord and Savior. And you, God, get the glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.